We're talking about how our society, how it's becoming more, it's religiously diverse, if you will, okay? And there's a growing conflict between the views of the church and the views of the world. And in this series, we are looking at how Paul instructs the early church to respond to false teachings and practices that were entering the church and how they apply to us today. All right, and so this is this conflict, the Christ conflict. Last week, we talked about the spiritual conflict. And if you remember, we talked about the spirit of the world and the spirit of God and how they're at odds with one another. And this week, we're gonna be talking about the philosophical conflict. And Colossians 2:8 is sort of our base scripture. All right, we're gonna use this scripture every week as kind of a launching point. And it says this is Paul speaking to the church in Colossae. He says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive," all right, that is a battle term, "takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." And this philosophy, it depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ, all right? I wanna put up a graphic for you today, trying to kind of give you an idea of sort of how we're kind of going through it in this series. I believe that when it comes to this conflict and the things that we deal with on a daily basis, some of the hot topics we're going to get to next week, actually, I believe everything is spiritual, and I believe it starts in the spirit. And that's what we talked about last week, how there's a spiritual conflict, and that's sort of the top of this graph. And then the spiritual realm, all right, it influences our philosophy, the way that we think. And then our philosophy influences our society, because as you have a bunch of individual people who think certain ways, you sort of become a conglomerate, right? You're in this society, and then that society influences politics, all right? We vote a certain way. We fight for certain things to be pushed into law, and then that begins to shape our country even more. And then here you have the church, and we are like a slice of our society, right? And so we come together and we have our own conflicts about a lot of things, okay? And although I know if you're a philosophical person, you're probably looking at this and you're like, well, technically, I think you could probably draw a line here or there. I get it, okay? There's no graphic that's perfect. But this is kind of how we're moving through it in this series. What happens, though, is some people, they jump to politics and they fail to look at what's going on in society, and then they fail to look at what's going on in people's philosophy and the way that they're thinking. And then most people overlook completely that this is spiritual, that we're in a spiritual battle. So people start getting mad at each other, and it's like, man, you're really having the wrong conversation, right? And so as we move through this series, that's kind of the flow. We're in a spiritual conflict, and spiritual forces influence our philosophical perspective, which influences societal trends, political views, and the church is all wrapped up in this as well, right? And we like to think that the church influences society, and it does to a certain extent, but it's not everything, right? We are also influenced by society. And this week, we're gonna, again, talk about the philosophical conflict. And I wanna let you know that next week, we're gonna be talking about the societal conflict. And really, next week is sort of how this week plays out. It's how our philosophy of what is right and wrong, it's what it looks like in our society. Next week, it's about ethics. And we're gonna hit some hot topics. We're gonna hit some of the topics that some of you have been like waiting for us to talk about. And we're gonna go there, all right? But again, if we don't talk about these first two things and we just talk about the topics, then it becomes topical. And it's like low-hanging fruit. And then people are just, like, they just take it, you know, like in this weird way. And then, oh gosh, then the next week's the political conflict. I might not come that week. I might just mail it in. But I believe that if we talk about what's going on in the spirit, and if we talk about what's going on in the philosophical conflict, that once we get to the societal and the political conflict, I don't know that it's gonna be as much like me versus you, or you versus you, or them versus they, and all that kind of stuff, right? I think it's gonna be more like, there's gonna be a clearer picture of what's going on. At least that's the goal. All right. So today, the philosophical conflict, I want to define philosophy for you. philosophy, first off, it comes from the Greek word, a Greek word that means the love of wisdom. And it's the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. All right? So that's where it comes from. And if you've done any study or if you've gone to school, at some point you've read famous Greek philosophers. All right? Greek philosophy has shaped our Western culture in a massive way. The thought processes, the statements, a lot of our politics, all this kind of stuff, it comes from a lot of Greek thinking. And we can see it in everyday situations. All right, a lot of times we don't even know it. We don't even realize that we're saying Greek things or Greek philosophy. But if we use certain examples, everyday examples, it helps us to understand some of what these words mean. And so I want to put up a picture for you. In this first picture, it's using rain as the example of what philosophers may say in the rain. The first one is the skeptic. You can see he's got like a little toga looking thing on it. He says, "Who can prove it is truly raining?" It's a skeptic, right? A cynic, they say only a fool carries an umbrella, right? The next picture goes on. It's a different, two different philosophies. It's stoicism. A stoic would say, "Alas, I cannot change the weather." Whereas an Epicurean, come on, this is a lot of people right here, puddles. They're just excited. They just love life. You know what I'm saying? Four different words, skeptic, cynic, stoic, and Epicurean, that at first glance, some of you are like, what do those things mean? I'm glad you asked. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But these are the types of examples of the way that people approach everyday situations. Now, for some people, they get frustrated with people who have different philosophies than them, right? They get very frustrated. And to be honest with you, I think a lot of times, that's what's happening in our families, in our relationships, in our society, is that people get really mad. They get really mad at people for whatever reason, not realizing that that person is just different than you. They're wired different than you. And that doesn't make them bad or evil or wrong. It makes them different. There's somebody looking at you the same way, by the way, right? We're wired differently. And so there's personalities, right? There's all this kind of stuff. But when it comes to this, these philosophies, there's some everyday things that you might say, or you might have heard someone else say, that I believe represent these types of philosophies. And I think it's important for us to kind of go there a little bit to get a broader picture of what's going on in our society before we get there next week, right? Number one statement that you might hear some people say is, "I question everything because I need facts to prove what's true." Where's the facts, right? This is skepticism. Skeptics, they want facts to validate any claim, and where there is a lack of proof, they lack belief. Okay, maybe that's you. You're a very skeptical person. You need the fact. You need the facts. You need the numbers. You need the data, empirical data. You want to know the source, and if it's not from a source that's been confirmed by other sources, then you know, forget about it. Other people need to be more of a skeptic. They're just like, it's on Facebook. It must be real, right? Now, this can be good in one sense because it can kind of help you stay away from wrong information, but it can also cause problems whenever it comes to things like belief or faith. A lot of skeptics, that word faith is a no-go. Like, I need reason, not faith. I would argue that our faith is reasonable, but people, when it comes to the Word of God, to the Bible, they need facts, they need to know where it comes from, and if somebody has like a, "I'm not really quite sure," then it's like, no, that's faulty ground, I'm not going there. And our culture is very skeptical. All right, I mean, it doesn't matter if we see it. Nowadays with AI and all the videos, by the way, next year, guys, listen, let me just say it. Next year, you're gonna start seeing a bunch of videos that look real, but it's not real, it's AI. And so if you just, even if it's a video or a picture, don't believe it, all right? I'm a little bit of a skeptic, can you tell? But that's what, misinformation. On all sides, it's gonna be tough to know what is true. And it's actually gonna cause our skeptical culture to become more skeptical. How about another statement? I don't trust people because they're only interested in themselves. A lot of you connect with that. This is a cynicism, which really grows out of skepticism. It's cynicism. And although this might protect someone from manipulation or deception, it can also cause them not to trust anyone, including God, church, anybody, family. They become a cynic. Why? Because cynics believe that people's motives are selfish. So maybe you're a person that you don't believe someone, not because of the facts that they're giving, but you don't believe it because you can't trust them as a person. Come on, I'll believe it when I see it. You know, a lot of people who have been hurt say that. So it doesn't grow out of thin air. A lot of times it's through experience that there's a cynicism that begins to grow. Did you know that that's a philosophical view? We have skepticism, we have cynicism. And how about this next one? I accept what I can't change and I focus on what I can, especially my character and my reactions. Maybe that's you. You're like, hey, look, I can't control anybody else. I'm not even gonna try. It's just me, myself, and I, and I'm gonna control myself, my reactions. Like, I'm isolated here. I'm all good. You can't mess with me. That's kind of how stoicism works. People who are stoics. This is about self-mastery, and it may help someone not be controlled by their emotions or circumstances, but it can lead to unhealthy self-reliance where they disregard their need for other people or their need for God. Maybe you find yourself in that boat. Nobody else can mess with me. Like, look, the world's falling down, and guess what you're doing? I don't care. I'm a stoic. You understand? Maybe that's you. Maybe it doesn't look as defined as that, but that's who you are. You're like, man, I'm just gonna control the things I can control, and it's all good. Which, to a certain extent, can begin to sound like this next one. I just enjoy life and avoid pain. Come on, America. As long as my Netflix account is on, I am good to go. Snuggled up in bed at night, thick anxiety blanket, you know what I'm saying? Weighted blanket on me, headphones, Netflix, I'm good, you know? I'm just picking. For some of you, that hits home hard, doesn't it? I just want to avoid all pain. I want to avoid anything that could cause me pain, that could hurt me, anyone, anything, you know, and I just want to enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Doesn't necessarily mean like sinful pleasures of life. It just means anything that can cause you distress. In our culture, we use the word toxic a lot. That's toxic. And look, there's a lot of toxicity. Don't get me wrong. However, sometimes it's not toxic. It's just life. And so if you live life always trying to avoid those things, you could end up isolated in a lot of ways. But this is Epicureanism. I just want to be happy. Just want to be happy. Come on, y'all. That's like the mission statement of our nation a lot of times. Happiness. This might help someone avoid pain and enjoy life. It might. But it can lead someone to pursue only the things in life that they feel lead to happiness. And consequently, it can limit personal growth and also Christ-like growth. You may enjoy life more. It can lead someone to pursue, unfortunately, only the things that lead to this ambiguous, subjective word called happiness. So these four different philosophies. It's not that these philosophies, and it's not like there's more than just these philosophies, by the way, but it's not that they're all bad. It's that all philosophies apart from Christ are hollow and deceptive, like Colossians puts it, and they become our source of truth. They become the main thing in our life. It becomes our mantra. It's like, this is what I'm living for. I'm living to just avoid all pain. I'm living and I won't believe anything unless I have every single stat to go along with it. I won't believe anyone because I can't trust anyone. Like it can become extreme, and all of a sudden it begins to lead us down another path, and a path that's actually not based on Christ at all. It becomes our own source of truth. So our philosophies are either, again, like we talked about last week, influenced by the Spirit of God or the spirit of the world. Now, here's where it gets a little bit more intense. James, in the book of James, he puts it that our philosophies, or the love of wisdom, our wisdom, the way that we think, it's either heavenly or demonic. Now, let me make this a little bit easier in the way that we might use some of these phrases. Your philosophy, anytime that you say, I think this, you're making a philosophical statement. So maybe you're like, I don't have a philosophy. Oh yeah, you do. Everybody's got philosophy in their head. Everybody has a way of thinking. Everybody has their own wisdom. A lot of times it comes through experience, right? Comes through experience. But just because it's through experience doesn't mean that that philosophy is fueled by the Spirit of God. The spirit of this world leverages experiences in our life to destroy us. So we could be right in our own eyes, but unrighteous and not know it. So this philosophy, it can be heavenly or demonic. James 3 says this, listen, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast to be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Some people boast in their philosophy, they boast in their wisdom, and they say, these are the reasons why I think the way that I do. But it's based in selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. And they're boasting in something that is not coming from above. There's a lot of Christians who do that. Well, that's just the way that I am. That's just who I am. You know what I'm saying? Love it or leave it. You know? And they stand and they have these fruits in their life that James is saying, hey man, the way that you're coming across, the fruit in your life is not from above. It's unspiritual, it's earthly, and y'all, come on, it's demonic. The D word. Demonic. 16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Think about this. Does your wisdom look like this? Does your philosophy look like this? The wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, gentle. Come on, look, open to reason. Are you open to reason? Full of mercy. That kind of hit me a little bit. Am I full of mercy? Not really. I'm not a very merciful person. I'm not merciful with myself. I'm not merciful with other people, right? And good fruits. Good fruits. We spent some time this summer talking about the fruit of the Spirit as good fruit. Is that what it looks like in our life? Impartial. We're going to talk about partiality next week. It's impartial. It doesn't treat people based upon certain things. Impartial, and it's sincere, genuine. Isn't it refreshing whenever you talk to someone and they feel like a sincere, genuine person and you feel like you're talking to the real person? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't even care if the person is brash, as long as I know that I'm talking to the actual person. You know what I'm saying? Not some version of them or some weird kind of like manipulative version of them. Like, eh, who are you? I'm just saying, these are some marks of people who are following God and are filled with the Spirit of God and their philosophy, their wisdom, what it looks like to other people. But James draws this line and he says, there's the spirit of the world, there's the spirit of God, there's the philosophy of man, and the world that's demonic, and there's the philosophy of the Spirit of God that is pure. Our philosophy informs how we think about life. And it informs how we answer questions like this. These are philosophical questions for you. Why are we here? What happens when we die? Do we have a free will? What's right and wrong? What does a just society look like? There's other questions about sexuality and family and politics and other societal issues. And all of these things are our answers, and what we think is right or wrong comes from our philosophy, okay? Does it make sense? So if you have an answer to do we have free will, there's a way of thinking that is behind that. Do you have political views? Yes, there is a philosophy behind that. All the conclusions that people have, there are building blocks to get there. We don't just arbitrarily have answers to questions or conclusions or solutions. There is a route, there's reasonable thoughts that go into that conclusion. Now, let me say this. Some of you have only adopted the conclusions and the solutions of other people and talking points, and you have not reasonably nor scripturally done any research or study or prayer, and you might have actually adopted the doctrines of demons. You've got to understand this. Young people, I know that your social media accounts are telling wonderful stories, heart-wrenching stories. But you need to test the spirit behind the stuff that you're watching. Because the enemy is the father of lies. That's what the Bible says. And he will use convincing stories to cause you to drift away from the Spirit of God into the spirit of the world. It's a little bit at a time. There's been so many times in my life where I begin to think a certain way or feel a certain way, and it might have played out for a few months or even maybe a few years. And then all of a sudden, it was like the light bulb popped on. And it usually came through conviction or the word or somebody confronting me. It's just the way it is. Sometimes we can't, you know, we have to respond to one of those types of things. And it brought, it was a violent change or a confrontation to the way that I was thinking. And you know what? Sometimes I had to like let people know that I now think differently about those things. Like, yeah, you know, I used to think that, but I don't anymore. Again, next week we're gonna hit on some of these extremely difficult issues, but I just want you guys to get the heart behind this, that our philosophies are informed by a spirit. And if we jump to these topics, really what it is putting the cart before the horse. And I want to encourage some of you today, like you might be in some conversations with people, and you might not realize that you're having philosophical conversations, or maybe you're not at all. You're just going straight to the solution or the, you know, the talking points in our nation or whatever. But you're overlooking the philosophy, and begin to ask questions in those conversations. Begin to seek to understand how someone is coming to their conclusion. And also, you have to do the same thing with your own heart and your own life. How am I coming to these conclusions? Now, some of you are like, okay, where are we headed with this? What's going on here? Some of you are like, I need more scripture. Did you know that in the first century, they dealt with the same thing? At the first century church dealt with the same thing. Did you guys know that what's happening in 2023 is not new? We say that a lot because I think we need to be reminded about that a lot. I was reading stuff this past week and I was like, the sky is falling. I was like, again, like I said last week, when was the sky not falling? Like, I mean, I'm pretty sure in the garden with sin, that's probably where it started. You know what I'm saying? There's been a conflict for a long time. First century church dealt with all these things. The first century church, they faced challenges from Greek philosophies. that were trying to explain a way of living that was definitely apart from Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he's in a place called Athens, in Athens, Greece. And this city was named after Athena, which is the ancient Greek goddess of wisdom. So he's at the epicenter of Greek philosophy. And let's kind of dive into Acts chapter 17. Let's see how Paul addresses these things. Because what we're doing is we are talking about these issues, but then we're going to reach back and we're going to grab wisdom from the Word of God, from Paul, and how the early church faced these things in order to encourage us and give us wisdom today. So, Acts chapter 17. Now, let me just give you a big warning. We're going to read verses 16 through 32. Can we do it? Can we stay focused? I think we can. Here we go. Take a deep breath. All right. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. His spirit, not his emotions, not his anger, not his, I can't believe they got all these idols in here. His spirit, something deep inside of him, was provoked as he saw that they were full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He's reasoning with Jews. Now listen, Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was leading up in the synagogue with these people. He gets radically saved. He has this radical revelation of Jesus. He's changed, and now he's on the enemy's side. He's a Christian. And so he's going back, and he's with all the knowledge that he has and the revelation that he has, he's going to these people and he's saying, hey, listen, you're wondering what all the types and shadows were and all the prophecies. I've got the answer for those things. And so he's reasoning with them. He's in the marketplace talking to those who are following all these idols. And listen to this, verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, we just talked about this, they also conversed with him. And some said, I like this. I love how sarcastic they are. What does this babbler wish to say? Anybody ever told you that? Man, guys, stop babbling. Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. And the reason they thought that is because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. He's preaching the gospel. And so they're trying to figure this guy out. So they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus. And this was a place, by the way, where the rulers of Athens would meet together and they would have these trials or they would discuss important matters. They would have a lot of debates here. It's like, it's the center point. I mean, so Paul has been taken to like the spot to reason and to debate and to talk to these intelligent and influential people. So they take him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Basically, y'all, how we would say it, hey, Paul, come up here. You're saying weird stuff, and we need to hear more. So come on, get up here. Everybody listen. This is the babbler. You know, I don't think they were like genuinely like, I think there was a little bit of sarcasm up in there. Because I mean, you guys got to realize, all these people do is this type of stuff. Philosophy and talk and reason and debate. And he's going right up in there. Now, verse 21 says this. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. These people were the podcast people. How many podcast people they got? You love to listen to podcasts all the time. Not that many of you. Okay, there was a little more. You were like, no, oh, you're really asking. Yeah, I was wondering, you know. That's these people. That's what they do. They spend their time talking, having deep conversations. Like when they go to Starbucks and they sit there and they have a conversation, it's not just about the weather. They're thinking about, where does the weather come from? You know what I'm saying? It's like the deeper thoughts. Sometimes me and Aideen, we have that where I'm like, I'm trying to go all deep. She's just like, can we just have a normal conversation? You know? And but that's what they do. And these people, they love it. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" All right, picture it. He's seeing all these gods, all these idols. They worshiped a plethora of idols. Last week we talked about this. They were a polytheistic culture. And guess what? Just in case they missed one of the gods, they had an altar to the unknown God. Just in case we missed one. Let's just go ahead and have one, just in case, you know, cover all, the whole spectrum. And he recognizes, this is what Paul recognizes. He recognizes that there is a spiritual hunger in these people. He doesn't look at their idols and mock them because of their idols. He recognizes there's something deep inside of them, that there's something in them calling for something more. The first thing that I want you to know is that as you encounter people in your life who are far from God, recognize their need. Recognize the thing that they're crying out for. Sometimes people are having political arguments and you're not seeing why that person is arguing that side. There might be pain there. There's a need here. Paul sees it. He recognizes it. We might just say, "Oh, they're a bunch of idolatrous people." Paul's like, "Man, I see that you guys, you're looking for something more." To the unknown God, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in the temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." He's saying that God is the source of everything. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." He's giving them an answer to all of their philosophical conversations. He's giving them a source. He's pointing them to the source. And then he actually, in this next verse, he's going to begin to quote some of their philosophers. He's going to quote some of their poets. He's going to say some things that they know exactly what he's talking about. It'd almost be like us today quoting, I don't know, I said it last week, quoting Oprah or somebody like that, something that they said, and then pointing it and saying what they were really meaning to say was this. This is what he does here. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Some of you didn't know that. That's actually from from one of their people back in the day. "As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man." Come on, if he's saying, guys, if you think that God is this idol that you created, then you are lowering God below you and saying that you have created something that is now this up here. That doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. He's saying, you're searching for something. And then he gives a warning. He said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." I just picture him standing there after he said that, just kind of looking at him, waiting for the response. And you know the response he got? Verse 32. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." I said it last week, I'll say it again. As we follow Christ, there's going to be a growing pushback and a growing persecution of those who claim to believe in the gospel and who believe in the resurrection of Jesus and who live their life accordingly. We're in a conflict, and that conflict is growing in America. There is a divide. It is growing. It's nothing new. And as we bring this message, just like Paul, some are going to mock. Look, they're going to mock you on social media. Anytime that somebody posts something on like a news network, you know, even our local news, and maybe it's something that's positive about a church, and you go look at the comments, which I know all of you do, it's amazing to watch people just mock the kingdom of God. And you know, it used to upset me. It really did. It used to get to be pretty bad. How can they? You know? I'm going to say something back. And it was like, at some point, I'm like, Jesus stood there and took it and didn't say a word. Why? Because sometimes saying a word, it doesn't, first off, it doesn't do anything. But a lot of times, whenever we begin to speak, we speak out of a defensive posture. We speak out of a selfish posture because we're actually not upset that they're talking about the kingdom of God. We're upset that they're talking about me. You're mocking me. And it actually has nothing to do with Christ. We have to be very aware of the reasons that we say things and our heart in things. Man, look, selfish ambition, bitterness, all that kind of stuff, it's subtle. Pride is subtle, but it seeps in. Paul, standing out there, the Bible says he wasn't much to look at. He's standing out there, he's reasoning. He gives one of the most epic paragraphs, that responses that you could give. And what do people do? They start mocking him. Oh, the resurrection. He came back from the dead, sure. It says, some mocked. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we want to know more about this. Tell us more. There's always going to be those who mock, turn away from God, but there's always going to be those who want to know more. Come on. Always has been. God is calling people out of darkness into light. He always is. We are responsible to communicate, to have the right hearts, right? To be informed by the right spirit, to have the proper biblical philosophy. But how it goes from there, we don't have a lot of responsibility in. God grows his church. God brings increase. We're called to be faithful. So Paul says, I know you're religious. I know you have a desire for God, but you don't know him. But if you want wisdom, if you want good philosophy, then you need to know the source of that wisdom, which is the one true God. And then, of course, in verse 31, he preaches the gospel and gives them assurance that this is all that they need. I want you today to sort of evaluate your philosophy. And I have three questions to do that. And this is for you to think through. You know, right now, yes, but also in over the next few weeks, what or who is influencing my philosophy? Every single person in here, your philosophy, the way that you think, is being influenced by someone or something. It could be experience. It could be a podcast. It could be your dad. It could be, you know, your kids. It could be a plethora of people. What or who is influencing your philosophy? And so it's what or who, but I want you to go deeper than that. And I want you to ask the question, what spirit is influencing my philosophy? What spirit? A way that you can determine what spirit is by asking the second question, which is what lifestyle is my philosophy promoting? Is my philosophy, the way that I think about life, is it promoting biblical holiness? Is it lining up with scripture? Is it bringing me closer to God? Is it, you know, am I aligned with scripture, or is it the opposite? There's a lot of people who are like, you know, I'm thinking like Christ, but yet the way that they live and the lifestyle that they're promoting has nothing, it's like, it's just not biblical. And then that's whenever they have to go to that and they begin to deconstruct the Bible, right, in order to justify their lifestyle. We can't do that. We have to look at the Word of God and allow it to change us, right? What lifestyle is my philosophy promoting? Is it selfish? Is it selfish fulfillment? Or is it pure and gentle, full of reason and mercy? And the third question is, where is my philosophy leading? What kind of lifestyle is this promoting, and then where is it leading? Is it glorifying God? Is it glorifying myself? Where is my philosophy? If I play out the way that I think right now for the rest of my life, and with the people around me, with society, right? If we play that, where is that going? Where does that train of thought lead? You'll see kind of what's going on. It's like what am I taking in? What am I receiving? And then where is it going to lead? Here's the question, though. The last question is, what do you do if your philosophy isn't biblical? Paul in verse 30 says this. He says that God is calling us to repent, which repent is, I want you to think of it as changing the way that you think. Repentance is turning from one direction to the other. Repentance is a change of thinking that results in a change of living. Does that make sense? So as you repent of the way that you're thinking, your lifestyle, the way that you treat people, the way that you engage with others in these conflicts is also going to change. And so God is calling us to repentance. I want to read this and then we're going to pray. 1 Corinthians 1. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching, the gospel, to save those who believe.